do helpful this morning as we come to hear God's word. If you've got your Bibles open at Philippians chapter 2. As I was saying to the children this morning, in particular, I want to consider Paul's statement, and that's all it is, in verse 15, where he says, "Among whom you shine as lights in the world." As we come to the Word of God this morning, I am conscious of where we are as a church. We've been praying for the recommencement of the various ministries within the church. We, as a church, are preparing to go out and to continue the work that God has given us. And I want us to be thinking of those situations. But we are also citizens of our nation and of the world. And we are living in a world that seems to be in turmoil. For months now, we have been hearing about the Arab Spring. And part of that, people are rejoicing in, because powerful regimes, dictatorial regimes, have been overthrown. But we're not sure what is going to replace them. Most have been with a minimum of bloodshed, but sadly there have been countries where there has been much bloodshed. Mid-August, we were shocked. I remember speaking with Linda up to Aberystwyth one morning, and she says, "It sounds as though it's almost as though war has broken out in Croydon." And we heard about these terrible riots. It seemed as our country was on the edge of anarchy. We'd got to the point where there was a lack of rule and authority. But it's easy to look at what's happening over there. This week, to be honest with you, I was ashamed to be a Welshman when I heard of that 16-year-old boy who had lured a girl into the woods and had beaten her to death and then texted a friend saying, "You owe me breakfast." What a terrible situation. We live in a dark world. And we need to ask the question, are we living, as many people would have us, as human beings who are on an evolutionary process that is getting better and better, and that we're climbing towards perfection? My response, if I can use a common popular phrase today, is get real. Get real. Things are declining rather than getting better. How are we going to live as Christians in a world that is flying in the face of God's purposes and in the face of God's word and is deteriorating day by day? It seems that our world and our nation have lost both their moorings and their bearings. How do we cope? Well, we cope as we always have done. We read God's word in order to discover his counsel and advice as we face these issues, and we live according to that. We're going this morning to consider a passage where Paul was writing to a church that was facing increasing hostility around themselves, not only from the world, but also from the religious community. Let me just remind you of some of the things that Paul has already written in this letter. A key verse is that one in chapter 1 and verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He said, "I'm a Christian, and all that matters to me is that I maintain my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for me in order to forgive me, the one who has paid the price of my sin, and the one who lives in me. And Paul is there saying, my life is focused on him. It's not focused on everything that is going on around me. And I'm not living the Christian life on my own. Just prior to the verses that I want to look at this morning, Paul says these wonderful things in verse 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. As Christians, we are not on our own. It's not, as the popular saying goes, do your best and let God do the rest. No, if we are Christians, God is doing it all. He is in us. He is working his purposes out. We don't have to do it alone. And when we're facing the crises, we have to run to God and we have to pray, Lord, help us to address this situation and to live as Christians in this situation. He, in these verses, is showing what is possible to the Christian because of their and because of our relationship with God. As I said, I want us to have this statement in mind. Shine as lights in the world. Although it's a statement, I want us to see it this morning as an exhortation, as an encouragement, a stimulus. As we go into a new period of ministry within the church, as teachers, as we return to school, as workers, as we return to work after a summer holiday, as older folk enjoying retirement, as we consider the approach of autumn and of winter when things change, let us each shine as lights in the world. If we're going to do that, the first thing that we have to do is to understand a world opposed to God. We need to understand a world opposed to God. Look there in the middle of verse 15, where Paul describes the world in which we live. I've described the world in which we live. Paul is here using graphic terms. In the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. The Authorized Version says, doesn't it? Crooked and perverse. The NIV, crooked and depraved. What is behind this word, crooked? Well, the Greek word is the word from which we get our disease, scoliosis. And those of you who have heard of scoliosis or understand what it is, basically it's a disease where the backbone, which in theory should have a nice gentle S shape to it as you look on the side, but has a straight line as you look down the back. That backbone, instead of having the nice straight line as you view it from the back, is twisted and looks more like it should from the side. It has been put out of shape. As I was thinking of this, I was thinking too of a picture that some of you who are carpenters might be able to relate to. You know, a piece of timber, it's cut, and you begin to season it, and when it's been sawn to shape. It is there, it is accurate, but if the seasoning treatment is not done properly, what often happens? Well, you go back to that piece of timber, which was so accurate when it was first sawn, and you find that it is twisted, it is moved out of shape, it is no longer the way that it should have been. Friends, that is how Paul is describing the world in which he lived. He uses the word twisted as well. And there he is talking again about another form of distortion. And in the New Testament, this word is used to describe those who would in fact oppose the saving purposes of God. As you live in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Is he simply talking about a certain age group? You know, as we get older, we look back and say, oh, young people today, and we contribute to what is described as the generation gap, don't we? Is that what Paul is talking about? Well, it could be. It could be this particular group who have risen up at this time and they are opposing the gospel. But I believe that there is more to this. And we can use this word generation to speak of the whole of humanity. Those people who have been generated from our forefathers, Adam and Eve. And Paul is saying about this. When he writes to the Romans, he describes this generation. And he describes us. And he says, there is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If we can go back to that piece of timber and to the scoliosis, when God created this world, he created humanity in his image. Each and every one of us is born bearing the image of God. Each of us is a creation of God. We live in a day when people talk about an accidental pregnancy or an unplanned birth. But there is no such thing in God's economy. We are all born in his image. We are all born with his authority. But, like that piece of timber, what was an accurate image of God has been twisted. It has been distorted. It is no longer what it originally was. Friends, that is where we all start. Corrupted by the world in which we live. The Lord Jesus Christ, describing the religious people of his day, said this, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar, and the father of lies. Jesus was addressing religious leaders, and he was saying that they had all, as it were, been affected by the work of Satan. This is a tragic place in which to find ourselves. But friends, all of us begin here. We begin with the character of God distorted in our lives. But it doesn't have to remain like that. We don't have to, as it were, keep being pressed into the world's mould. We don't have to keep being pushed and trying to conform with those around us. Because in the next chapter, Paul describes what happened with himself. He thought he was number one. He thought that he had everything sorted out religiously, academically, morally. It was all there. He could tick all the boxes. But then he came to a point where he realized, I've got nothing. I've got nothing unless I have got Christ. And that's why he said in the first chapter, for me to live is Christ. Friends, when you count up all that you have in this world, it might be wealth, it might be health, it might be academic qualification, it might be physical strength, but at the end of it, Is any of that going to help you deal with the one reality that we will all have to deal with, and that is death? Paul said, I thought I had it right, but I came to the point where I realized that I needed Christ. Friends, we live in a world that is opposed to God, created by God, but opposed to Him. And Paul says that we are able to live in this world as children of God without blemish. Oh, Bernard, get real. Are you sure that this can happen to us? Yes. And this is where I come to our second heading this morning. We have to have a true understanding of a world that is opposed to God. But secondly, we have to live in a world with God. We are to live in this world with God. And Paul is saying here that we are children of God without blemish. He is contrasting it with the crooked and perverse generation, crooked and twisted generation. We have sung this morning, haven't we, that hymn, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less Than Jesus' Blood and Righteousness. And in one of the later verses there, it says, clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. That is possible, friends, for every human being who puts their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not only possible for them, it is guaranteed, clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. That's how Paul describes his own experience. Just turn over to the next chapter where he has been describing his experience without Christ. And then he says in chapter 3 and verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Do you understand it, friends? Do you understand that when all your efforts have failed, you can cry out to Christ? You can ask him to forgive you. You can ask him to cleanse you. You can ask him to equip you. And Paul is saying, although he's explaining what is possible here in chapter 2, he is then saying, in the latter part of chapter 2, Timothy and Epaphroditus are examples of this. And he's driving home the point and saying, I'm an example of it. I was Mr. Know-all. I was Mr. Self-righteous. And I came to realize that I am nothing. But with Christ, I have all that I need. And in this passage, he gives evidence of a person who is truly in Christ. Sadly, we live in a day when people say, I'm a Christian because I went to this meeting. I'm a Christian because I signed that card. I'm a Christian because I said that prayer. Friends, here Paul is saying, this is evidence of living Christianity. First of all, there is contentment. Look at what he says in verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or questioning. I want to ask you, are you the sort of person, you say you're a Christian, but you're never happy in life? And I want to ask you, please ask yourself the question, is your life really hidden with Christ in God? Paul describes his conversion experience in chapter 3, But in chapter 4, he says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learnt in whatever situation I am to be content. Have you learnt that, friends? I'm not asking, is life easy? I'm asking, have you learnt to be content where God has put you? Do you believe that God is working his purposes out? When he writes to Timothy, he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. The writer to the Hebrews says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Do you know contentment? Or, as a young person, do you want just another game for your PlayStation? As you get older, do you just want another program for your computer? Do you want yet another holiday? Do you want yet just that car? Or if I can get that bike? Or if I can get that or this? Is it just one more that you want? Or are you satisfied in Christ? The evidence of being a Christian is being able to be content, to live without grumbling or disputing. Innocence is another mark of Christianity. Verse 15, that you may be blameless and innocent. Now, I won't do this, but I'm tempted to say to you, put up your hand if you've never sinned, if you've never made a mistake. If you have nothing in your life about which you are greatly ashamed. I can honestly say there is no Christian here this morning would ever put up their hand to say, yeah, that's true of me. Never made a mistake, never conscious of having sinned. So how can verse 15 be true of us, blameless and innocent? The first sign of a genuine Christian is, I've sinned. I've fallen short. I am not worthy. I am the one in that story that Jesus told who has to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's where the Christian life begins. But we can know, as it were, a blameless character. We can be seen as innocent. One, as Christ deals with our past sin. And two, as we ask the Holy Spirit to help us with our current wrestlings with sins, with our temptation. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself was tempted. And we must never think that temptation is a sin. But the genuine Christian is one who acknowledges temptation and pleads with God to deal with their past, to help them with their present, and to prepare them for their future. Contentment, innocence, and thirdly, a mark of a Christian who is living for God in this world, or living in this world with God, is that they are Bible-centered. Verse 16, holding fast to the word of life. Paul is not here talking about an academic knowledge of the Bible. He's not talking about people who can recite their catechisms. He is not talking about people who can explain doctrine. Because none of those things will save you if they are simply in the mind. But when the Christian attitude of the Bible is summed up for us, if you like, in not the verse that I used with the children this morning, but another verse from Psalm 119. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That is what I mean. That is what Paul means when he says, holding fast to the word of life. That consciousness that God has spoken to us through his word. He has given us everything in the Bible that we need for life and for righteousness. Everything that we need for faith in him and to know that we are saved. It's not the head, it's the heart where the word of God should be stored. It has to go in through the head. And none of us should ever despise our minds and our thought patterns and the fact that God has given us minds that need to be informed. But even when I speak about the heart, it's not the physical organ. It's not simply the emotions that we hang on to the word by. Sometimes people can read passages of scripture, particularly of passages of the Psalms, and say, oh, it's lovely, it makes me feel good. That isn't what Paul is talking about. He is talking about the very seat of our being, the very place from which our lives grow. Being a Pembrokeshire man, I know a fair amount about potatoes. But you know what happens with a potato, don't you? You plant one into the ground, and it's got its eyes, it's got its shoots, it's got its runners. And as those go out into the darkness of the soil, so they produce more and more potatoes. But each of them is connected to that one potato which was planted and which will eventually probably rot away. But it is there the source. And what Paul is saying here is the core of your being needs to be informed by the Bible and needs to drive everything that you do. Friends, let me ask you this morning. Do you claim to be a Christian? Do you live for the word? Do you long to know that you display your love for Christ by living in the light of his word? Do you long to sit under the authority of God's word? Do you long to be informed by God's word? Do you long to grow with other Christians in the knowledge of God's word? Paul is saying here that the Christian holds fast to the word of life. And the third mark of a Christian this morning, and I can only deal with this very rapidly, is that we live in a world that we know will end with God. Paul writes at the end of verse 16, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul didn't fear his own death, which may have been very imminent at this point. Chapter 1, he talks about the fact that he could easily die, but he talks about the day of Christ, that day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return across the world at the time of the millennium. Many people were afraid that Christ would be return at the millennium, and they were afraid of facing him. The true Christian doesn't fear death because they've already died in Christ. The true Christian does not fear the return of Christ when his glory will be revealed, when the books will be opened, when judgment will be conducted. Why? Because we are in Christ and we are hidden with him now. Paul rejoices that his readers have shown evidence of real conversion, and every Christian here this morning needs to display the evidence about which I have spoken so that we might live for Christ in our lives. Friends, we live in a world that is destroying itself because it's attempting to live without its creator and to live in opposition to its ruler. Every Christian is seen directly as involved with that God. We're involved because of our allegiance to his word, the Bible. And we are involved because our lives rely from first to last on the Christ of Calvary. Yes, the heat, the pressure is building up. But gold only benefits from the heat. The rubbish is burnt out. Again, we sang, "The flame shall not hurt you. I only design your dross to consume and your gold to refine." Let me ask you this morning, friends, is the fire burning you up or refining you? May God help each of us to shine as lights in the world. Amen.